and turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. You guys, give you some background on what we went through last week. So we're in chapter 5. We started out with seeing this first, I guess, documented incident. I'm sure there was sin before this, but of like just blatant, willful sin in the church with these people called Ananias, his husband and wife, and Sapphira. And basically God dealt with it in a pretty severe way, you know, for his reasons. I mean, to help the church understand at an early point how serious sin was, that it brings death and destruction. And we see that as a result of that, the church, it says, it was in great fear of the Lord. And the idea was, we talked about how, like as parents, we want our kids to fear us, not fear like we're going to hurt them, like punishment, but revere, like understand that when we say something, we're serious because we want them to avoid the consequences of not listening. And it's the same with God. We want to take his word seriously because he loves us. He's more than demonstrated that in dying for us. But when we listen, when we revere it, when we fear the Lord, then it keeps us out of trouble. It keeps us from hurting ourselves, that old life that he saved us from. And so them fearing the Lord, them valuing purity and the seriousness of God's word led to a really close relationship with God, where they were able to hear him and be led by his Holy Spirit and for him to do miraculous things through them. Basically, we talked about how there were all these signs and wonders being done through the people regularly or through the apostles. And basically, as people saw, the surrounding people that weren't saved, saw the power of Jesus, this Jesus these guys were preaching, they believed in it so much they would come to them with all their infirmities, believing that Jesus could heal them. And God was answering those prayers. He was doing that. And as we saw last week, even though they were still meeting publicly in the temple, in a public place, and a lot of people were hesitant to kind of join them because of the persecution they were facing from the religious leaders who weren't down with Jesus, this Jesus they were preaching. They still held him in high esteem. Basically, they're like, you know, they're reluctant to join him because of the persecution they would face, but yet they're like, man, those guys, like, they're real. They're legit. They're the real thing. And it attracted them to them. And that allowed, as it said there in verse 17 or verse 14, more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So there were just more than ever people being saved daily. And that's where we kind of left off. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Let me read through verse 20. That's the section we're going to be in today, and then we'll break it down. It says, verse 17, Acts 5, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we go through this passage in this book that has so much practical application for not just the church at this time, but for us, the church. We still are the church, just like they were, and you're still doing these things, wanting to do these things through us. Our lives should look the same as theirs. Nothing's changed, Lord. We're in a different culture, if you will, but having said that, you're still the same God. You still are just as powerful. You still have the same compassion and desire to save the lost, and you still want to use us the same way you use them. So, Lord, we don't want to miss out on anything here that we can learn that helped us follow your will for our lives and then experience you as we want to, seeing your glory in every aspect of our lives. So, Lord, teach us these things that you were teaching them, and that you've put in your word so that we can learn from. And help us learn them in such a way, Lord, that we go from here not just agreeing with them, but we're doing them in the power of your Holy Spirit so we can see evidence of you in every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verse 17, it says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So Religious leaders basically get wind of what the guys are doing. If you remember, they're still meeting in a public place. They're meeting in the temple. They're talking about Jesus to people. And so they probably saw him there. And they're doing all these healings, which if you remember, the Sadducees were the part of the religious leaders that didn't really believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spiritual stuff. And so they would have been especially upset at these people in Jesus' name doing all these signs and wonders, all right? And so they see what's going on. They also, if you remember, were the same people that arrested Peter and John not that long ago. So it was just a short time ago they arrested Peter and John for telling people about Jesus, for healing that guy that had been crippled, sitting at the temple since like his whole life, and told them, all right, we'll let you go, but just stop talking about Jesus, okay? So that all that's going on, and here they are trying to put a stop to it again. Basically, as it says in verse 18, they arrest all the apostles, or basically they arrest the entire church leadership at the time. It would be like the government coming in and basically arresting all the elders of the church, all right? Which might not be so far-fetched, but that's what's going on, okay? Now, just to point something out, that is something you see through Scripture and still very applicable today, in that one of the ways the enemy comes against God's church is to try to go after the leadership, okay? And this is all the more reason why we appreciate you guys that are praying for us, that are kind of in these visible positions, or you should be praying for us, because I often tell people, you don't become a pastor, you don't become a worship leader, you don't become an elder through like somehow earning it or like working up towards it. And the title most certainly doesn't make you those things. These are callings God has on people's life, like he has a calling on every single one of our lives. These are giftings God chooses to give certain people for his glory, but that we all have giftings and callings, all right? And so people that are doing those things long before they ever have the title. All the title does is put this big X on your back in the spiritual battle that we're in, because the enemy knows that if he can take people out that are towards the top, and I don't mean that like in like they're better than anyone, but they're more visible, then it has it stands a chance to impact all the people that are looking at them. If you will, you take out the shepherd, then the sheep kind of scatter or whatnot. And so that's his tactic, to go after. And most certainly that's something I've experienced in ministry. I think most people that are kind of, they come into visible roles, they would understand that as soon as they do that, things seem to get really hard. One of the things I encourage, you know, people that are kind of stepping into lead positions for the first time is that as soon as things gets hard, that's a good sign, all right? That means you're, I mean, as long as you're not doing anything contrary to God's word, you're probably doing exactly what God wants you to, because the enemy is trying to discourage you from doing that. But all the more reason, that's what we see happen here, and all the more reason why you guys should be praying for the leadership of the church. And I want you to note that the ultimate reason here the religious leaders did this, that arrested these apostles that were preaching about Jesus, was not because they cared about people. It was not because necessarily they were doing anything wrong. It doesn't say like they really had necessarily a problem with the things they were doing, because they were doing things in God's name. They were doing things, same things they would have believed in as far as worshiping the same God that were in the Old Testament, God's word. But they did it out of jealousy, according to verse 17. And the funny thing about that is the one major difference between the religious leaders and the Jesus followers was the Jesus followers were not doing any of this to draw attention to themselves. They were, as people were like flocking to them and holding them in high esteem, they were all about pointing to Jesus. They were saying, don't worship us. We're not the ones healing people. We're not doing this to Jesus, which was very contrary to the religious leaders, who were all about glorifying themselves instead of glorifying God. Yet here are these people that are worshiping and giving glory to the same God that they're saying they speak on behalf of, and they're completely missing it. They're missing that they're doing these things that they should see are in God's name, and they're preaching about this Messiah that they should have recognized had come, right? But because of their jealousy, it totally blinds them to all of that, all right? And I just want to spend some time talking about that, because this is a good warning for us to have in regarding jealousy, okay? Because as we see here, jealousy can lead to sin very quickly, and in a lot of cases, it can lead to you actually being against what God is actually doing through other people and in their lives. All right, so James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 gives us a warning about jealousy too. It says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart. Now, understand that selfish ambition goes hand in hand, because that's ultimately what causes jealousy, to have this idea of like, well, I deserve what they have, or I am not satisfied where I'm at. I want that person's life. I want their ministry. I want things to look like that. That selfishness, not being submitted to God's will and where he has you and what he's called you to, but in a sense, being wanting something else. That selfishness, that's where jealousy comes from. So, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And that's basically what you see in the religious leaders and their actions. And their natural reaction to cover up truth with boasting about themselves and basically acting like what the Christians were doing was wrong, when really there was nothing to find in it that was wrong. Now, some things to regarding about jealousy, actually two main things. Number one, jealousy can be very subtle. And what I mean by that is something that isn't really apparent until it's really badly rooted inside of you and the symptoms of it start coming out, okay? Proverbs 14:30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. So if you guys have dealt with cancer, you know anything about cancer, cancer isn't readily apparent when you first get it, right? It's something that's happening inside of your body. And if it gets to the point where it's in the bones, it's been there for a while, but usually you have to have kind of a really diligent internal evaluation to really understand you have it. Because if the symptoms start showing up on the outside, it's probably rooted itself pretty deeply inside, all right? So that's what it's comparing jealousy. Jealousy is like that, like something that you can't necessarily see it on the outside until it's already taken root into your bones, which is what that means is that basically in order to see it or become aware of it in your life, you really have to do some self-examining. You have to look at your motives. You have to look at your actions. You have to see if there's evidence of it in your life. And that leads me to the second point. One of the best ways you can tell if you're struggling with jealousy in your life is if you're not able to be happy with people that are rejoicing, or you're not able to mourn with those that are mourning. And there's actually the passage that includes that, or talks about that, talks about a whole bunch of other symptoms of jealousy and ways to address them. And that's in Romans 12, 14 through 21. So let me read this chunk of scripture and then I'll kind of show you some things in it. So it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay him back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. They are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And that's a summation of it. So again, there's a whole lot of symptoms in jealousy here. But as I was saying before, if you can't be happy with people that are rejoicing, as it says there, like rejoice with those who rejoice or be happy with those that are happy in verse 15, it's probably an indication. Like if you like see somebody that has good things going on in their life and you can't be happy with them, like you have this attitude of like, well, they don't deserve that, or they're not doing it right, you're probably struggling with jealousy to some degree. And same if you see people that are mourning, if they're sorrow, they're weeping and you can't weep with them, if you can't sympathize, if you can't have compassion, if you kind of have this attitude of like, well, they're getting what they deserve, or, you know, good riddance to what that bad thing happening in their life, then again, that can be caused by having a jealous heart, all right? And the remedy is also given in that passage we just went to. There's actually four things. Number one, it says, bless those who persecute you. Verse 14, bless those who are mean to you. Now, that's not our natural reaction when somebody does us wrong, right? To like want to bless them, to want to wish happiness on them, all right? And I'm going to tell you something I've learned in my whole entire life, but especially being a Christian the last 20 years, unless you are intentional about wishing happiness and good things to people that have hurt you, it ain't going to happen by itself. But that's why they tell you in Romans, that's why Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And here's what I found. It is very hard to stay angry at somebody or mad at them if you pray blessing on them regularly. I'm not saying like right off the bat, if somebody's wronged you, they've done something bad, and like you're not just going to like snap your fingers and go like, oh, I bless them, I want only good things for them. And you might say that, but you ain't meaning it, okay? But here's the thing. If we're approaching God the correct way with prayer, prayer is always not to get God in line with us. It's to allow him to get our hearts in line with him. So that's why Paul says, like, pray for him. Pray blessing on him. Because the more you do that, the more that you approach God and go like, Lord, I know you want blessing for this person. Even though they did something wrong, because I've done wrong things against you and you want blessing for me. Lord, I want that right heart. I want them to be blessed by you. And just help me, Lord, like really mean that when I say that, you know. And the more you do that, God will be faithful. He gets your heart in line with his, all right? So that's one way. That's one way to avoid jealousy, all right? Bless those who persecute you. Second way is be humble. Verse 16, right? Back in that Romans 12 verse, it says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. In essence, don't think you're better than other people, like you're above them. And don't think you know it all. Again, that's what leads to us being critical. It's like somehow thinking we just have the answer to everything, or we know much better than other people. And the reality is, like I've told you before, the gospel is the ultimate equalizer in our lives. Because what it teaches us is you are as wretched can be before Jesus comes into your life. And every single one of us is in that same boat. And then you're as great as you could ever be in God's eyes as soon as you place your faith in Jesus, which again keeps us all equal. We're not better than anyone else, all right? So we have no reason to think that we're better or somehow like I'm good in my works and I deserve what that person has, or I deserve better than what I have. God's like, no, you're the most precious thing you could ever be to me, and I'm going to give you exceedingly more than you could ever ask. You know, it's like you're going to get every spiritual blessing. Every single one of us that have placed our faith in Jesus are in that equal position. All right. So again, that's why God's just be humble. Don't be proud. The more humble you are, the more you look to God for help, the more you realize how much he's helping you. And so again, we're encouraged there. Like, don't think you know it all. Don't think you're above anyone. Just understand who you are in Christ. In that, understand who you are apart from Christ and understand who he's made you in Christ, and you will be humble. Amen? And then the third thing, don't try to be God's angel of judgment when someone wrongs you. I mean, that can be our tendency, right? It's like, man, Lord, should I call down fire on these people? And it's like, that is not the Lord's heart, all right? We're in the age of grace, and it's like, I mean, thank God, because I'd be the first one he'd burn alive, okay? But if we're representing him right, we're having that same heart, it's to show grace, it's to show compassion. And I love how, like, in that passage in Romans, like, it says, like, leave that up to God, all right? I mean, he is righteous, so, like, he'll judge those that reject his free gift. He's the only one that knows their heart. He's the only one that knows the whole story. I know we always think we know the whole story, but we don't see the whole picture. So he's like, just, you can trust God with that. He doesn't need your help, you know, to pull out the sword and stop lopping off ears. Just leave that to God, okay? So don't try to be the angel of judgment. Trust God with that. And then last but not least, but most important, stop looking at others, okay? This is not the Lord's will for us, and this is something that is very hard. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I am very good, or notice this in your own life, but I'm very good or have a bad problem of wanting to compare myself to other people to kind of get a gauge on how I'm doing, all right? But here's the thing. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you got the greatest identity you could ever get, an identity you never had to doubt. You never have to doubt, because God tells you exactly you're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. You are you're righteous in his eyes, like you are his precious daughter or his precious son. It's like, you don't have to doubt it. You see a whole lot of people in the world struggling with all type of identity issues because you're looking for identity in all these uncertain things that'll never, ever give them that certainty of who they can be. And it just disappoints them, and it leaves them wanting, and it leaves them depressed and struggling. And that's why they need Jesus. But we don't have that. All right? And he never asks you to be anyone other than who he has made you to be. And in fact, in the parable of the 10 talents, you know, like when the master commends those servants, it's just, you were good and faithful. You just listened to me, and you were faithful with who I made you to be, what I gave you. But yet we look and we go like, well, my life doesn't look like that Instagram person's life. Or my life doesn't look like theirs on Facebook. Well, you know why? Because that's one glimpse of their, that's why they posted that picture. Because the rest of the day was junk. And that was the only good moment. And so they put it on there for everyone to look at because they're half so happy. I mean, their kids were behaving for that 1-5 seconds. Moms, you're not the only one that the rest of the day, it's just chaos, all right? That's why it's on there. So it's like, we don't want to do that. That we need to get out of that habit. I remember, man, the first year of pastoring was really hard because I had this problem of always comparing myself to my pastor, the last guy. And I remember being up here preaching, and I said something to the regard of like, man, it's really hard to fill those shoes of the last guy that was right behind me. And somebody just kind of corrected me and it was a word from the Lord because they're like, Chris, God did not ask you to fill that person's shoes. He's given you your own shoes to fill, and that's all he expects of you. Just be who he's made you to be. And that took like so much pressure off me to like of trying to be someone else, and it just freed me up to just enjoy who the Lord's made me to be. And that's what we want to do in life. Be who he has made us to be. All right? So we want to stop looking at others. Anyways, all that on jealousy. Got to be on guard against it, man. It is like a cancer, and it's not the Lord's will for us. And we have nothing to be jealous of. If we realize who we are in Christ, there's just nothing to be jealous of. So the leadership of the church, they've been imprisoned. But as we're going to see, basically, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's church, as Matthew 16:18 says. Like, there's no stopping God in his work, which is a good word for us too, because whatever persecution we might face in this country, you are not going to thwart God's plans, all right? Whatever happens, he's still going to get the glory. People are going to be saved until he comes back. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So an angel from the Lord, or sent by the Lord, he visits the apostles in jail. And Hebrews 1:14 tells us this is one of the purposes of angels. They're sent by God to minister to God's people, to help them out. And prison doors ain't no thing to God. I mean, basically, he opens them up. And as we talked about last week, it isn't always God's will to remove us from hard circumstances or suffering in this life. But in this case, it was. And just as we talked about last week, when there is suffering in our life, it's never pointless. I mean, with God, he's using it for your good. But also, when he takes suffering out of your life, you better believe it's not pointless either. There's a reason for it. And this angel gives them specific directions to do what? Sit down, take a break, take a vacation for a week? No. He says, go right back to what you were doing. Go to the temple. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep talking about the good news of the people. And these guys show remarkable boldness because it says that they went back to doing that after taking a few days to recover. No, it doesn't say that, right? It says at daybreak. Like as soon as they could, they're back there at the temple, at the most public place they could be, and they're doing the exact thing that they were just arrested for the second time and told not to do, all right? Now, two main things I want us to get out of this, two principles, and then we'll be done. Number one, God's word has everything you need for this life. All right, note verse 20. What does it say? The angel tells him to go and speak to the people about some of the things we need in life. That's not what it says, right? In verse 20, it says, the angel tells him, go and speak to the people all the words of this life. In essence, God's word has everything you need in this life. God's word about Jesus. That's what he's telling them to go talk to, and it has everything you need. Now, a lot of people associate with God's word with the afterlife, but that's not the case. It's not just about the afterlife. That's part of it, but it's about the here and now life, right? It's about eternal life, which starts the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that. He said in John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, to know God the Father, and Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So knowing God the Father in his Son, or having a personal relationship with him, is the definition of eternal life, which started the moment you placed your faith in Jesus and you got reconciled to God, you got forgiven of your sins, you got made right with God. That's when your eternal life started, okay? From that point on, you're never alone again. You never have to doubt which kingdom you're a part of. You never have to doubt any of the promises in God's word, because they all apply to you. Amen? All right? So that's when eternal life begins, all right? That's when your life begins that they're talking about here. And God's word is all about God the Father and God the Son. So it stands to reason that the more you know his word, the more you will know them. Remember, eternal life equals knowing them. So God's word's all about them. The more you know God's word, the more you're going to know about that relationship. The more you're going to have a better relationship with God. That's why he gave us his word. So we didn't have to wonder these things. I mean, basically, everything you need to know for this life is included in there. Everything you need to know about God. I know we have a lot of questions still, but God's like, those are secondary. This is what you need to know about me. This will allow you to live the abundant, as Jesus calls it, or it says in John 10:10, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Basically, everything that's in God's word, everything that it tells you about God the Son and God the Father, basically is all you need to live a rich, not rich as in wealthy in this life. I mean, we've talked about this a lot as we're going through Revelation. God blesses us in this life, but make no mistake, it's to bring him glory and get our focus on him, to be thankful and understand where it's coming from, because everything in this world is going to burn. It's not going to go with us to heaven, all right? So when he's saying rich, he's talking about things that aren't going to perish, things that you're going to take to heaven with you, or you're going to get when you get to heaven, and you're going to enjoy for all eternity, all right? So a rich and satisfying is a present tense word, because here's the thing, you can go after a bunch of things in this world that will satisfy you for an instant. And hopefully you guys understand this. I mean, you've experienced this, because I understood this. And when Jesus came to my life, I understood that was the thing I needed, because I had satisfaction that was satisfying for the first time in my life. It didn't go away, because the things in this world, they'll leave you content for a second. They'll bring joy to your life. They'll leave satisfied, but then they'll leave you wanting, and you just want something else. But the life that Jesus gives you is rich and satisfying, as in he satisfies you forever, because there's something inside of you that was made to know him, to have a personal relationship with him, and it can't be satisfied until you do that. So until he comes into your life, you will always be wanting. You will never truly be satisfied forever. Amen? Again, just a recap here, all right? God's word's everything you need for this life, right? The eternal life, the moment you place your faith in him, and his word is what like teaches us about him, so we can be close to him, we can experience that rich and satisfying life. And Peter goes on to tell us in 2 Peter 1-3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Okay? So everything you need to live for God and experience that rich and satisfying life is found in here. And where I'm getting with this is that we don't need anything else. We don't need God's word and this 20-step book on how to live your best life. Don't need it. You just need God's word. That is all you need. And I'm not saying there's obviously a lot of books and stuff out there, resources that are based on godly principles, but this right here is all you need to live the life that every single one of us wants to live. But if we're not careful, we can spend a bunch of time looking at worldly resources and thinking we need those things. Like there's got to be something more. Case in point, here's an example. I do some marriage counseling from time to time. And I like to point out to couples when I'm counseling them that there are absolutely unlimited resources out there that you can go after that tell you how to have a better marriage, all right? But here's the thing, and I said this earlier, not all of it's bad, because there are a lot of resources that are based in biblical principles that are good for you. But if we're not careful, we can overwhelm ourselves in thinking that it's a lot more complicated than it really is to have a godly, abundant, rich, and satisfying marriage. We can think that, well, this book has 20 steps, this book has 10, this book has, you know, like all my love languages, and I need to look at that Enneagram or whatever it's called, and all this stuff, and it just gets like a whole bunch of stuff that basically complicates what God made really simple. He gave you a one step as a husband, a one step as a wife, right? Ephesians 5, 22. For wives, this means to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, in my experience, and this is in my own marriage, in anyone else's, 10 out of 10 times, all right, is it 100% if you guys didn't catch that. If there's problems in a marriage, if there's problems in my marriage, it goes back to those one steps. And all I need to do is be honest with God and like have him, like be honest and Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a husband? Am I unconditionally loving my wife? Am I sacrificially loving her? Am I putting her above myself? And let him listen to that conviction. And that's the problem. I'm not doing what I'm called to do, or I'm trying to do it my own power, and I'm not looking to him for help. But it goes back to that one step, all right? Again, what he's given us in his word. Now, again, there's lots of other principles, but my point in this is we can spend so much time on other things and complicate what God has given us to be really easy. Just right here, just focus on this more so than anything else. You know, in this world today, we do the same thing with all of the craziness going on. Another example, COVID stuff. There is a whole lot of information out there with these face masks and stuff that say that you should wear them and they help you against the virus. All right? Pro-COVID restriction stuff. And what does it say? It's science. Well, we've been in it long enough to realize that there's also a whole lot of information out there that says that they're worthless and they don't do anything. And what do they say it in the name of? Science. Now, they both can't be right, all right? But yet they both say they're right. And anyone that like has a certain opinion, you always go to the one that you have and go like, this is science. This is why I don't have to wear a mask. This is why I do have to wear a mask. But here's the thing. In case you haven't learned this in your life yet, most science is based on theory instead of absolutes. And what I mean by that is absolutes is like 2 + 2 = 4, okay? Most science isn't based on that. It's based on theories. It's based on data. Data always is flawed because it depends where you're sampling from. It depends like with this COVID thing. Like there's more being learned the longer it lasts because the data has been insufficient, you know? And so most of the information out in the world there cannot be substantiated. It's contrary, or it's susceptible to opinion. Because it's not based on absolutes. This is the one thing that you can always be confident on that is absolutely 100% without error and truth. So we want to make sure, like I said, it's not, there's information out there. You can apply biblical principles to it. I'm not saying that we should ignore it all. But having said that, this is by far what we want to be spending the majority of our time in referring to, in you know, when we're looking for wisdom, when we're looking for knowledge. This right here is what we want to invest the most time in because it's the one thing you never have to question. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. All right. Now, along with that, and this is going to be my last point, I'll have the worship team come up here as I'm making it. Now, along with that, all right, the second thing I want you to note is that these guys weren't freed from their bondage to be quiet about it, all right? They were freed for a specific purpose to give a specific message, all right? What was that message? Give everyone the words of life. Talk about Jesus. Give them God's word that talk about Jesus, all right? That was the message. It wasn't go tell everyone how corrupt the religious leaders are or the political system. Don't go tell everyone about how you were treated unjustly. No, it was go tell everyone about Jesus. Keep telling everyone about Jesus. Tell them how much he loves them. Tell them how they can be saved, how they can be forgiven of their sin, how they can have their ashes turned into beauty. That was the message. That's our message above anything else. That's the message we've been given. What did Jesus tell all of us in Mark 16:15? And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel to everyone. That's our message, guys. There is a real temptation, especially along with what I was saying earlier, if we invest a lot of time in worldly resources, worldly information, to get sidetracked and caught up with that and mix that message in with the main message, or even in a sense replace the main message, because that's where our focus is, on other stuff, and we don't want to do that. All right, the message that the Lord has given us is clear. And again, I'm not saying that there's not a place and time to talk about other things going on in the world, because most certainly there's biblical principles that we've been given that apply to all of it. And we should be talking from that standpoint. But having said that, there is a message, again, that we should be talking about more so than anything else, and that is Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, it's far more important for you guys to know, for people out there to know who he is, what he's done for them, than to be convinced to vote for who you're voting for president. To be convinced on your side of the ticket on whether you think these restrictions for COVID are important or whether they're not. Guys, that is not going to save people's souls. That is not going to matter in eternity. Jesus and the good news is what matters more than anything else. It's not political stuff that resulted in me being brought from being dead to life. It's not somebody's, you know, fishing report or their, you know, their position on, you know, health care or whatever it is. None of that stuff saved us. The good news, the gospel, is what saves. It's what changes people's lives. It's what brings them from a place of brokenness to joy. It's what brings them from a place of despair to peace. And that needs to be the main message of our lives. And it so easily can be overshadowed by other things. I mean, if we can't honestly say that that is what we're talking about with people more so than anything else, whether that's our families, our friends, coworkers, whatever it is, if our conversation is seasoned with a bunch of other stuff, if our social media feed has a bunch of other stuff than God's word in Jesus, then this is a reminder for us. That's not the message Jesus told us to give. And we want to make sure we're giving the right one, because that's what we were saved to give, right? That's one of the reasons we were saved. That's the reason we're still here. That's why we haven't gone home to be with Jesus yet, because there are people that need to hear that message. And we want to make sure to give them. And here's the thing, guys. If we give the wrong message, it can really affect people in a negative way. I was reminded earlier this week in listening to this podcast how, if you guys are familiar with Numbers 13 and 14, the Israelites they've been wandering in the desert, and they're on the precipice or about to be brought into the promised land. And basically Moses takes one person from each tribe and he sends them into the promised land to kind of spy it out. Now this is the land that God said already. God's word was, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. And it is full of milk and honey, like a pitcher of prosperity. Like it's going to have everything you need in abundance. It's going to be the best thing ever. It's a picture of our spiritual life through Jesus Christ, but kind of a forward picture of it. But it was this blessed land, and it was theirs. And if you guys aren't familiar with what happens, the 12 spies go in, and they come out, and they give a report, and basically they're like, oh yeah, it's just like God said. It's full of milk and honey. It's great. But here's the other thing. Full of giants. Full of a bunch of people that we can't take it from them. But yet, two of them don't deny that, but they look at it through God's word, and they go like, so what? I'm paraphrasing, but so what? They can't stand against us. God's for us. He's not against us. He told us it's ours. We need to go. It's our land. We'd be crazy not to go in. But because of those other 10 that gave a bad report, that kind of mixed the worldliness, if you will, in their message, and it overshadowed, that overshadowed God's word, and it led to a bunch of despair and panic amongst the people, and they wouldn't go in, and the result was they had to wander in the desert for 40 years, and they didn't even get to go into the promised land, those people from that generation. So our message does affect people. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the hope I have in Jesus that despite all of the uncertain things happening in the world, I am completely certain on what's going to happen. And I don't have anything to worry about. I'm standing on, my house is built on a rock, as the Bible says, that is firm and stable. So when the storms of this life hit, I don't shake. I don't have to shake. I don't have sand that's going to wash out from under me like the rest of the world. And I want to give people that same stability, that same sure hope, that same sure expectation of coming good. I don't want to pollute that with the stuff they already have out there. They get plenty of despair. They get plenty of fear from the world. I don't want to add to that. I want to tell them, you don't have to have that. Here's how. You need to know Jesus. Here's why you need to know him, because you're a sinner. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to be forgiven of it. You can't do, no matter what you do, you can't do that yourself. God's done it for you because he loves you that much. The same stuff I explained here, that's what I want to give them. That's what we should want to give people, right? Do you agree? Guys, I'm not chastising anyone, all right? This is a message for you. This is a message for me. It's just a reminder that this right here is what we've been saved to tell people. So we want to make sure more than anything else, this is what we're focusing on, what we're telling people. And we don't know how long we have to give them this message. So the time to do it now. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, the best way to do that, the best way to stay focused is just to stay devoted to Jesus, okay? There's no magic answer here like, well, how do I do that? How do I make that mistake? The closer you are to Jesus, the closer you're abiding, that's all you're going to talk about. Because the more focused you are in just like with a heart of worship and just being thankful for your salvation, thankful for God's goodness in your life, thankful for the fact that all the craziness going on, you don't have to be scared, that you know what's going to happen. The more grounded you are in that, the more that's just going to ooze out of you, okay? And it's going to be like these believers here where, you know, they're, despite being told not to talk about Jesus, they're in the public place, they're doing it. They're all these signs and wonders are being done through them. They're held in high esteem. That's what your life's going to be like. People are going to look at you standing on this rock and not freaking out over what's going on in the world. And you're not going to have to say anything. They're going to come up to you and go like, why are you so calm? Why do you have joy? Why aren't you freaking out? Why are you not scared? I have the God of the universe on my side. You want to know about him? Because he doesn't just want to know me. He wants to know you. And that, this is what he did for you. That's how God wants to use us, guys. Give that message. Well, I'm going to pray. We'll have our prayer team around the room. Let's just spend this time responding how the Lord puts on our heart. Maybe that's to just, I mean, if there's conviction, if you're like, man, Lord, just help me be grounded in your word. Help me be grounded in you. Like, I don't want to focus on anything else. I want to be that messenger. Man, just talk to God about it. Be honest. He's not mad at you. He's not upset. Like I said, we all need to remind ourselves of this daily just to make sure we're always grounded in the truth we've been given. And again, like just coming before God and worshiping him for all he's done for you, for who he is, that helps us be in that place where that's all we're going to want to talk about. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you that we're your children. Thank you for this great message that has brought us from this place of death to life, that we can personally talk about how it's practically impacted us. Like, we aren't just repeating a story. We've seen you change us for the better. We've seen you intervene in our lives in ways that are only explainable by you. So we can personally tell people of your goodness. We can personally tell people of how awesome you are, of the peace that we can have no matter what's going on, of the joy we can have. Lord, these are things that we have tasted and seen, and we know that you are good in everything. And we just want to share that goodness with this world that isn't so good right now. that isn't ever going to be really good until you come back. So that people can have that same hope. They can have that same surety. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone in this place that has not placed their faith in you as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that they ask you to come in their life, that they repent of their sin, they turn from their sin, they turn to you for help for it, and receive your gift of forgiveness, that they receive your gift of your Holy Spirit coming into their life and freeing them from the bondage of their flesh and bringing them into that eternal life where they have you in their life, involved, access to you, to talk to you from that point for all eternity, Lord, that this would be the day of salvation for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.